For several months on Sunday mornings, we have been looking at a special passage of the Gospel of John, a passage that relates to the Lord's conversation with his disciples on the night before his death, within 24 hours prior to his death. It's John 14 through 17. And we plan just to continue looking at those verses carefully, those statements from Christ, as he gives urgent instruction for tough times. And we're coming to the 14th chapter today, beginning at verse 11 through 14, a passage that talks about praying in Jesus' name. It's a great promise for those who are serious in their faith in Christ. Look at verse 11 again. Listen to the passionate appeal that Jesus made to his disciples and then also to us. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We're going to look at that little part of the comment from Jesus to his disciples and consider what he meant about praying in his name. One of my favorite preachers, as you know, is Vance Havner, who is now in heaven. Young man who started preaching, a Southern evangelist, started preaching when he was 12 and preached until he was well up into his 80s, 87, I believe, when he died. And I listened to him numerous times. I've listened to a number of his messages by tape various times. And one of the favorite quotes from Vance Havner that I appreciate is this. Listen carefully. He said, I would rather know a few things for certain than to believe in a lot of things that ain't so. I would rather know a few things for certain than to believe in a lot of things that ain't so. Now, we could say it this way. We're not Southerners. We could say, I want to live with certainty. I want to live with the certainty, the confidence, and the nailed down assurance that Jesus had in his mind and his heart. Jesus was a man of assurance and certainty. Today it's our privilege to fasten our minds on one of the bold, unequivocal, non-compromising promises of Jesus. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his frightened disciples, with great assurance. And he continued, he said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He had no doubt about that promise. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And folks, that reminds us of a truism from the heart and mind of Jesus. He believed that when we pray in his name, our prayers will be 100% effective. I don't find many Christians who grasp that. I'm not trying to be negative or critical, but I think we miss something here. Jesus believed, and he told his chosen men on that night before his death, that if they learn to pray in his name, their prayers will be 100% effective. He wants us to live and pray with the same kind of assurance and expectancy that he had when he made that promise. And I'd like to point out that the apostles of Christ picked that up and they believed that. Listen to John the apostle, who wrote 60 years later. Listen to his assurance. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. John the Apostle, about 90, is writing this. The last of the 12 apostles who survived martyrdom. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Listen to his testimony. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. John was confident that prayer is always effective when you know what it means to pray in Jesus' name. When I study these scriptures, and as I've said so many times, I always study the Bible for my own challenge and my own Christian walk with Christ. Not just for sermons, but when I studied, I was impressed that a believer's routine prayer life is the true test of his relationship with God the Father. My prayer life is a test of my relationship with Jesus, my Savior, and my relationship with the Holy Spirit who's come to live within me at all times. Our prayer life is a test of our intimate fellowship with God. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we are now the sons of God, and now we have an Abba Father relationship with God. Do you know what that means? That's a daddy relationship. When we really understand God's promises to us in our relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we have an Abba Father relationship, and that's expressed in our praying continuously. I want to tell you folks today, the thing about life that troubles me is the things I'm not sure about. But our text from the mind and heart of Jesus gives us the assurance that we can always pray in Jesus' name with the same courage, the same certainty that was in his heart and mind when he made that promise. Look at it again, please. I hope that we'll take this with us today. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, can this be true? He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And he's talking about prayer. Can this literally be true? Jesus said, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is it possible that that's a promise? A promise that we can embrace and hold fast. That prayer will always be effective when we understand what it means to pray in his name. Now, my plan this morning, folks, is not to be profound or complicated or theological, but just simply to go look at the statements and to ask that you, with me, will evaluate these statements and relate them to our own life in a practical way. First of all, the thing that Jesus is teaching us in verse 12 is that we can have an everyday life that's greater than myself. I can have an everyday walk with the Lord that's greater than Richard Krenz. This is a promise to me from Jesus. He affirms to me that my routine works can be greater than myself. I'm so thankful that that's true. He has a plan for me that will cause my day-by-day life to be supernatural, even as his life was supernatural. Verse 12, that's what he's saying. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That's a promise that your life can be greater than yourself, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now, what I'd like for you to notice in that verse, I'd like for us to highlight four words that I think help this become practical for us. Because this is one of those statements in the Bible that we see and we say, Lord, I just don't know how that could possibly be true. That seems so unreasonable. So, as you look at the 12th verse, let me have you highlight certain of the key words in that statement. First of all, Jesus said, he who believes in me. I'd like for us to highlight the word believe. This is a promise to someone who has a humble, authentic faith in Jesus. It means that the explanation of our faith is Jesus. Only Jesus, he who believes in me. Please highlight that word. Jesus has emphatically pointed out in this 14th chapter of John, he wants for us to believe. He's talking to confused disciples. They don't understand what's about to happen when Jesus will be rejected and mocked and crucified. They're confused. They're worried. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. you believe in the Father, believe in me also. And then the 11th verse again, he's appealing passionately. He's saying, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Friends, to understand verse 12, we need to realize that Jesus is making an appeal to you and me to steadfastly believe him. He's saying, if you learn what it means to believe me, you can experience God's supernatural working in your life. And it just impresses me that God's strategy for my life today and tomorrow and every day is summarized in one word, believe. Believe Jesus. Folks, we became Christians by believing Jesus. That's the only way anybody is ever saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Paul wrote to the Ephesians who were Christians. He said, you became Christians when you heard the gospel. Here's how one becomes a Christian. When you heard the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you trusted him, you believed him. That's how you became a Christian. And I long for each one here today to understand that good news. The way to be saved, the way to have forgiveness of sins, the way to be sure that you live forever in heaven, comes right down to this, believing Jesus. Not belonging to the right church, not keeping the Ten Commandments, not being baptized the right way. People are saved when they believe Jesus. That's the boiled down testimony of what it means to be saved, to believe Jesus Christ. But the problem that the Bible points out for us is that many of us have started out by believing Christ, and we became Christians by believing Christ, but then we began to live in the energy of self, the energy of the flesh. Paul was concerned about that when he wrote to the Colossian Christians. I want you to listen to his statement. He said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's by believing him, believing the gospel, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Sometimes we start the Christian life by believing Christ, but then we take over and we stop believing him for his life in us one day at a time. One of the most urgent things I've found in my own life as a Christian during these many years of following Christ is that I am, as Paul said, I'm shut up to faith. That's in the book of Galatians. And he's saying, as a Christian, if you're serious about your relationship with God, you're trapped, you're cornered. The only thing that will work is faith. That is, the only thing that will make the Christian life work is if you believe Jesus Christ. That's how I became a Christian. When I heard the gospel, I believed him. That's how I became a Christian. And God is saying, that's how you have to live. Right in the beginning and all the way through your life. That's the secret of living, believing Christ. So it's so important if we're going to have a life that's greater than ourselves. As Paul said, as Jesus said in this text, it involves believing Jesus. I hope that strikes a note in the heart of each one of us. That's good news. That's one thing we can do to be effective. The secret of the Christian life is believing Jesus. If you believe me, he said. Now notice another word in verse 12 that's of major importance. He said, if you believe me, the works that I do, you will do also. And I want for you to highlight the word also. Jesus has been doing phenomenal works, cleansing men with leprosy, healing blind people and deaf people, raising the dead. He's been doing that for 3 years, and his disciples have watched that. And he said now to his men, I want you to know, men, you're going to be able to, if you believe me, you will do the works that I do also. Jesus wants his men to understand that living on this planet is a partnership with him. What was true of his life and his walk with the Father, he said, can also be true of our walk today and tomorrow and the next day and every day till he takes us home. Because the Bible says God has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. I hope you're encouraged this morning and I want myself to be encouraged by this, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus has called us to a partnership with Him. The word also is saying, when you become a believer, when you believe the gospel, you enter into a partnership with the Son of God. Let me try to illustrate it. Dr. Jim's a skilled surgeon. Imagine if I stood here today and said, I'm in a partnership with Dr. Jim Offord. Well, that would mean I'm involved in the same kind of work that he's involved in. I'm also involved as a surgeon. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, men, you've seen what my life is and what my life, purpose of my life is. Now, you also are going to be involved in that same thing. You're going to be involved in the work that I'm involved with. What is and what was the work of Jesus? He said it this way, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's His work. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so now He's talking to His chosen men. Judas is gone. He has 11 apostles left. And He said, men, I want you to know that if you believe me, you also are going to be involved in my work. And Jesus Christ's work is to seek and to save the lost. Not to build an earthly empire for Himself on planet Earth, but His work is to witness, to reach lost people. Now, the third word in verse 12 that I want for you to highlight in your mind and heart is the word greater. We highlight the word believe, the word also, but look at this part of verse 12. And greater than these He will do. Do you dare to underscore that word in your mind and heart and say, Lord, I believe that. I'm living 2,000 years since Jesus was on this planet. And Jesus said, now, as I live out my days, I can be involved in greater works than Jesus did. And that verse is, that all my life, that verse has really astonished me. Because I go through the Gospels and I see what Jesus did. For example, feeding a multitude of 5,000 men with a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. Walking on the Sea of Galilee, stilling the storm. Touching the blind eyes of a man named Bartimaeus and giving him his sight. Cleansing 10 men who had leprosy, instantly, immediately cleansing them of that incurable disease. And 3 times raising people from the dead. I was listening to Vance Havner again yesterday, and he said Jesus didn't have funerals. Because when He went to a funeral, He raised the dead person. I've had a lot of funerals. Wouldn't it be something as a pastor if you could raise the people from the dead? Jesus did that. When you think of the great works of Christ, what would you consider to be His greater or greatest works? And if you're thinking as I am, you would say, well, surely when He raised Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days in a grave, and He had His disciples roll away the stone, He said, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man came out. We would say, well, that certainly was one of the greater works of Christ. And now He's saying to you and me, if you believe me, you also will do these works and even greater works than I did. How can you put that together? Listen, dear believer in Christ, let me tell you, when you and I witness to someone who's lost, someone who is still in his sins, someone who is rushing toward eternity in the lake of fire, when we witness to them and when we tell them the good news message of Christ, that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again, and when they believe the gospel, I've had that privilege, and perhaps a number of you have had that same privilege, to tell the saving message of Christ to a dead person, one who's spiritually dead. When that person believes the gospel, the Bible says that is a greater work of the Holy Spirit than raising Lazarus out of the grave. And you and I have that privilege. We have that privilege to witness to people day by day and tell them the saving message of Christ, the powerful message of the gospel. And when someone hears the gospel and they believe Christ, that is a more awesome work than the physical miracle that happened in that little grave outside of Jerusalem in the town of Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles of Jesus preached the gospel in Jerusalem, 3,000 people were raised from the dead. Spiritually. People who the Bible says were dead in their trespasses and sin. And when they heard the message of the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus and His resurrection, and they believed, God gave them spiritual life, they were raised from the dead. If you believe me, Jesus said, you also will be involved in my greater works. And there's one more word in verse 12 that I want for you to highlight in your Bible. It's the word because. Now, why is this possible? Jesus said the reason for this is because I go to the Father. That explains why you and I can do the greater works. Now, what did Jesus mean? You remember in John chapter 16, we quoted this several weeks ago. He said, it's to your advantage that I go to the Father. Because if I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live within you. I want to ask you this morning as a serious believer in Christ, do you really grasp and believe that truth? You know, we can talk about it, but deep in your inner being, in your heart, do you believe that when Jesus went to the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit back to live in everyone who is a believer disciple? And so Jesus is saying to these 11 men right now, the reason that you're going to be able to do these works that are beyond yourself, the reason that you'll be able to have an everyday life that is greater than yourself is because when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to come to live within your life. And it's because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and only because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that we can live a life that is greater than ourselves. I long for that. I pray for that daily. It's a passion of my heart. A life that's greater than Richard Krenn's, because it's the Holy Spirit living within him. Jesus said, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Paul said to the Romans, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has come to live in your life and to give you new life, to fill your life with joy and the power of God's Spirit, strengthen you on the inner man. And so Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. You've been with me for 3 years. But I'm sending the Holy Spirit to indwell and to inhabit and to reside within you at all times. And I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, do I believe this? As you sit in this beautiful place on a wonderful Lord's Day, I want you to make this serious, as I will. Do I literally believe that the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead has come to live inside of me? And to make my life to be greater than myself. That's what Christ is saying in that 12th verse. Now look at the 13th verse. The 12th verse is talking about an everyday life that's greater than myself. The 13th verse is talking about the immediate, continuous privilege to live and ask in His name. This is our privilege today and always, every day. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Would you turn to Matthew in your Bible to chapter 7? And I'd like for us to look at a beautiful word picture that Jesus gave about our Father's eagerness to answer our prayers. Matthew chapter 7, start at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Here's what Jesus believed about prayer in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his father asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? That simple statement by Jesus is to encourage us to believe that the Father's always willing to answer our prayers. The Father's never reluctant. But when Jesus, at the very end, wanted his disciples to understand the immediate privilege of prayer, he said it with this beautiful, succinct sentence: "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, carefully look at that verse. It's very simple. There are no hidden ideas here. This is an open statement from Christ for you and me. Whatever in my name. Let me try to illustrate that. Garrett Glunn is a builder. Let's suppose a wealthy businessman would hire Garrett to build a multi-million dollar mansion on Trout Lake. You know, they're building something like that. He hired Garrett for that job. And so at the beginning of the project, he met with Garrett and he said, "Garrett, I'm authorizing you to go to Minocqua, purchase everything you need and from start to finish for this building project. I'm making all of my resources available to you to accomplish this project, building this mansion on Trout Lake." Now imagine that he gave Garrett the checkbook and he authorized him just to write checks for everything that would come up in this project. Now think of this carefully, folks. Does this mean that Garrett can stop at a large marina in Woodruff and buy himself a $20,000 boat for his own purpose and use? Is that what that rich man had in mind? Does it mean that Garrett can use that man's checkbook to take his family on a month-long trip in Alaska? Is that what the man had in mind? Does it actually mean that Garrett can pay off the mortgage on his home, pay off with that man's money? Do you see the point? Many Christians are confused and disappointed because Jesus' promise, verse 13, doesn't work. But friends, we're asking for the wrong things. This is a promise concerning the project that God has assigned to us. And so Christians are disappointed because God doesn't answer all of their whims and wishes. This promise relates to the saving work of Christ. He came into the world to save the lost. And friends, our prayers will be different if we understand that. In the book of James, he talked about the first century Christians, and he said, "You ask that you may consume it upon your own lusts." And so God doesn't answer that. I remember as a young boy who was a little worried about my relationship with God, and as a young kid, like so many young boys, I started smoking. And I can still remember back praying, "Lord, please don't let this be a sin." You know, my parents had taught me it was a sin. But I used to pray that way. And that illustrates how many times as Christians our prayers are so unrelated to this promise. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And did you notice he said, "I will do"? When we experience fruitfulness in prayer, it will always be explained this way: Jesus Christ did it. Prayer is not a matter of explaining what we want God to do for us, but prayer is calling upon our Savior Jesus, our Lord, to do what he can do and what he wants to do in our life. What does he want to do? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "I want you to be my witnesses in the world." Several years ago, a special friend of mine, a brother in Christ, a young man, was working on the University of California as with the Navigators as an evangelist, Bible teacher. And he was struck with a very unusual type of blood cancer disease. And the big question in his mind was, "Steve Week, is Lord, what do I do now? Lord, what do you want?" And that's the big issue in every circumstance where we find ourselves. What does Jesus Christ want to do in our life? That was a concern that Steve had. Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Not will I be healed, but what's your plan for my life? When you think of praying and you think of God's will for your life, does he want you to have a bigger and better home than your rich neighbor? Is that what he wants? Does he want you to pray for that? Does he want your team to win the World Series or the Super Bowl? Is God concerned about that? Does he want you to gain the pleasures of the world? Is that what God wants? Does he want you to have perfect health, comfortable, self-centered retirement? Really, the issue is this, folks, when you pray in Jesus' name, what does Jesus Christ want for my life? Not what do I want, what does he want? And Jesus' awesome promises boil down into this beautiful statement, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose of prayer. Praying in Jesus' name, that the Father be glorified in the Son in answer to my prayers. Look, please, at verse 14. There's one more thing I want to highlight. And that's the urgency of learning what his name provides for me. When I read this verse, I'm just impressed with this idea. It's an urgent thing, an urgent matter for me and for each believer to understand, what does the name of God's Son provide for me? And folks, we don't have to guess about that. Turn in your Bible to the 20th chapter, please, of John. And I want you to notice a statement that answers this question. What does the name of Jesus Christ provide for the believer? John chapter 20, please. And look at verse 31. I'll start at verse 30, actually. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now watch this very carefully. What does the name of Jesus provide for the believer? Verse 31. John said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, look at this very carefully, my brother, sister in Christ, that believing you may have life in his name. I'm asking this question when we look at verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'm asking you to ponder this question. What does the name of Jesus provide for the believer? And John the Apostle said the name of Jesus provides life. That's obviously not referring to physical existence on this planet. The name of Jesus provides life, and the Gospel of John clearly defines that life for us. And let me just mention it briefly what the life is. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John says the life that God provides for the believer is light in the midst of the darkness. I don't suppose any of us need to be convinced that we're living in the context of darkness. Jesus said that. He said the world lies in darkness and men love darkness rather than light. Folks, in the midst of the darkness that surrounds us, Jesus Christ provides light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. For you and for me, for ones who are believers, the name of Jesus provides light, and we just keep looking at that name, Jesus, and we see the light, hope, assurance in the midst of the darkness. Secondly, John tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, the life provided for the believer in the name of Christ is sufficiency. Sufficiency. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Let me use this crude example. Suppose you're planning to make a trip in your car to Anchorage, Alaska, and you stop in tomorrow morning at the Dietz service station and you fill up at $3.15 a gallon, and you start out, you head to Highway 2 and you start out toward the west on Highway 2 planning to drive to Alaska, and suppose your tank would never diminish. You'd always have adequate gas, even when you got up on that rough highway going into, through Alaska. You'd always have all of the fuel you need. You'd never have to stop again. You'd never have to buy another tank of gas. And so Jesus was saying to his followers, if you come to me and you believe me, I will provide sufficiency. You'll never run out of gas. When I was typing out these notes, I had a phone call from one of our dear friends and brothers, Bill Sugar, who's a part of this church family. And he was telling me he's facing serious cancer surgery. What does the name of Jesus Christ provide for a man in that crisis? I put myself into that scenario and I ponder whether the light of Jesus Christ is enough. Is the sufficiency of Christ adequate for those times of crisis and danger? And I'm not implying that this means we're exempt from life-threatening disease and pain and suffering. But folks, it means because we believe the saving name, we believe the name Jesus, He will provide sufficiency. He will be all that we need, whatever comes into our life. His grace, His wisdom, His protection, His care in the midst of danger, and the assurance of eternal life will be all that we need. I'm saying we need to understand from the Scriptures, what does the name of Christ provide for us? It provides light in the midst of the darkness. It provides sufficiency in the context of danger. And it provides resurrection in the face of death. For these statements, I've gone to the book of John, because John tells us that when you believe in His name, you have life. And John then explains that that life means that you have light in the midst of darkness. You have sufficiency in the context of danger. And you have resurrection in the face of death and eternity. As I was typing my message, I was reminded of a time at this very time of the year, the 4th of July weekend, when I was a pastor in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and I had a phone call late one night from one of our families about a tragedy, seemingly a tragedy, that just happened on one of the highways about midnight in the state of Iowa. A young man, his wife, and three children were coming back from St. Paul, Minneapolis area, and a huge semi-truck was coming toward them, and evidently the man fell asleep and his truck jackknifed and fell down on his car. Instantly killed the father and the mother and two daughters. And the younger daughter survived for about 22 hours, and I was called, notified about this because it was related to a family of our church. The father was a member of our church. Friends, what does the name of Jesus offer to a grieving, crushed father when he receives the news that his only child, her husband, and his three grandchildren have been instantly killed in a midnight collision with a huge semi-truck? What does the name of Christ offer? What does the life of Jesus Christ offer? And Jesus said it this way, I am the resurrection and the life. Folks, let's face it this morning. Ultimately, all of us come to a time of great tragedy and crisis and danger and death. What is there? What's for us? What does the name of Jesus provide for us? It provides light in the darkness. It provides sufficiency in the context of danger. And it provides resurrection. What an awesome word, resurrection. I am the resurrection. the promise, the assurance that ultimately we who believe Christ, we who love His name, will experience resurrection to live forever with Him in our Father's house. This is what you see in these verses. Jesus is saying to his trembling, frightened, confused apostles, He's saying, men, you can have an everyday life that is greater than myself, greater than yourself. You can have the immediate, continuous privilege of living and asking in Jesus' name for His glory. And you can experience the blessing of learning what my name provides for you. That's the information that Jesus gave to His disciples when there were no human solutions or answers. The next event in their life was the crucifixion of the one to whom they'd committed their life. And He said, believe me. Believe me. Let's bow in a prayer, please. While we bow quietly for just a moment of prayer, let me try to bring this into a practical way for each one of us. Dear folks, it comes right down to this. Do I believe Jesus? Do I trust Him because He died for my sins on the cross? Have I made that choice to receive Him as my own personal Savior? Do I believe Him? And should it be that you're not sure about that, why not right now make that choice to believe? Father, we came here today because we want to learn. We want You to speak to us. We want Your gospel to be exalted, Your name, we want it to be exalted. And Father, we pray for each one who's come here to be encouraged by these great statements of Christ. And especially, Father, this morning, thanks for His name. And that we have life because of His name. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.